With a heart to reach all of Iowa and every nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, KLM International is pleased to present this message. Pastors Kenny and Nija Linhart of the Cathedral have traveled all over the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And we would like to thank our friends and partners for making this message available to you at no charge. If you would like to learn more about KLM International or its many ministries, including the Cathedral, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Once again, that's klmintl.com. And now, prepare to receive from God's Word.
Today we're going to talk about seeing God in the Scripture. There's one thing that we see over and over again in the Bible is that God the Father is invisible. So it's kind of hard to see the invisible with your natural eyes. So we see God through the eyes of faith. We see God in our inner man. Most of what we see about God, I mean, we talked about last week that we can see God in creation. And what are we really seeing? We're seeing His DNA. We're seeing His personality. We're seeing how deep He is in thought. That God created everything on this earth for your enjoyment. Amen? God's a spirit. He didn't need an earth. But if we want to look at God, the closest anybody got was Moses. And God. And what did Moses see of God? He just saw His, King James is a nice way to say it, hinder parts. And His hinder parts was called the glory, God's glory. Amen. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, it says, He will bring about at the proper time, He who is blessed, the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in inapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see, to Him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I like this particular phrase in the Scriptures is describing God in the heavenly realms, that He lives in unapproachable light. And I think the closest that we can get to an understanding of that is what happens when something comes close to our sun in the solar system. And as something gets closer, we've seen movies, we've read books, but as something gets closer, what begins to happen? Things heat up pretty soon that it's so hot, it just disintegrates, it melts, it doesn't exist anymore, it becomes part of the sun. God lives in unapproachable light. So God is not, He's not likened to the heat of the sun. He creates the heat. God is so pure and so perfect. What we call light is the absence of what? Darkness. God lives in unapproachable light. So He is greater than the lightest light. He is greater than the brightest light. He is greater than the strongest light. You can't see Him. Because of His purity and because of His awesomeness, it is impossible for your natural eyes to gaze upon Him. Amen? So we're going to look at the Scripture today to try and form an image of God within us. Amen? Now, God created this in His image, but obviously, we all look differently, don't we? Some of us are tall and some of us are short. Some of us are thin and some of us are we've got a lot of potential muscle. Amen? Some of us are dark and some of us are light, but we are all created in God's image, and God is a what? God is a spirit, therefore you are a spirit being and you have flesh. You're to make that flesh subject to your spirit. You're to make your mind subject to your spirit. Amen. So let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Are you guys ready for this? So let's start this morning. Don't think of God as an old man with a long beard who's sitting on a cloud, because that's not God. Don't think of God as some far and distant, I don't know, hoovering mass of cosmos, okay? We want to wipe that slate clean this morning and begin to get an image of who God is. That image probably won't register in its pureness in your mind, but it will in your spirit. Okay? John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everybody say Word. Word. The Bible is the Word of God. So although the Bible doesn't contain every aspect of God, it contains pieces and nuggets of God. And the Bible says that this, all Scripture is what? It's God-breathed. That means it came out of God. So my if I had onions and liver, and then I came up to you and I was talking to you very close, and you, my breath would be upon you. Amen. Now, God's breath brings life. God's breath is the very nature and essence of who He is. God's breath, come on, is the Holy Spirit. God's breath is what comes out of Him, and within that, all things that are created have their existence because of the breath of God. Now, it's the Word of God that forms the parameters. It's the Word of God that creates the mold for God's breath, which brings life. Remember, God formed Adam from the dust of the earth, and then what did He do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, His Spirit, and Adam became a living soul. Now, the Word of God that you're holding in your lap, or that you're looking on your personal device, on your cell phone, that Word of God is God. Come on. That's why when you get into the Word of God, it becomes medicine to our bones. When you get into the Word of God, we begin to see, we don't see a poor image when we're looking in the Word of God and we get tapped into the Holy Ghost, but we see a clear image. Things that are dark become light, and the Word of God is living, is active, sharper than a double-edged sword, and with it we can divide between soul and spirit. The only thing that can do that is God Himself, and He calls. Listen, He brought the revelation of who He is down to a format that was on parchment, on leather scrolls and on paper. And it was scribed as men were led by the Holy Ghost. And what is He doing? He's putting Himself into a form that can't be altered. Something that if you go into any Bible program now and you look at all the translations that are out there, boy, they're all so close. I don't get picky about it. And when you can see that over thousands of years, that the Scripture still is the same and it contains the very words of God, it brings life into our bones, into our heart, into our health. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:16, because I'd like you to mark this in your Bible. The breath of God is what animates everything. The breath of God, the very, very essence of who He is, that He speaks forth, creates out of nothing. We believe that by faith, it says in Hebrews chapter 11. So here, in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Word of God says that all Scripture is God-breathed. If you approach the book that you have in your lap or the words that you see on your iPad or your iPhone or your Android thing, listen, if you approach that as if it's just a work of literature, you won't receive from it the breath of God. If you take the Logos, the written Word of God, if you take the Law and the Torah and the Prophets and the New Testament, the Gospels and the Book of Acts and the Epistles and then the Book of Revelation, and you take those and you're trying to, listen, not understand with your mind, you're trying to discover God with your spirit. And when you discover God with your spirit in the spiritual truths of the written Word of God, guess what you can do? Now you can begin to transform your mind to as God looks, who He is. Jesus came upon a Samaritan woman, And she had been married five times. And the guy that she was living with wasn't her husband. And he called her a single woman because he said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, what you say is right. But he did reveal himself to her. But he said this. He said, before he revealed himself, he said, you Samaritans worship a God you do not know. Now, if you're worshiping a God other than the God that is revealed in the Scriptures, you are worshiping a God that you do not know, because He's only known through the Scriptures. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Him. Jesus is the express image of the Father, but He is the Word of God just as much as the Scripture is the Word of God. Because as God breathed life into the nostrils of Adam, as God breathed and men were carried along by the Holy Spirit and they wrote the parchments, they wrote the letters, they wrote the books, God also breathed into the womb of Mary. And Jesus became, God took on flesh. Now, I'm trying to get you to understand, if you approach the story of Jesus, if you approach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about Jesus' birth as if you just wanted to see naturally how these things work, you're not going to get the breath of God through it. You cannot understand spiritual things without the Spirit of God, the Word says. And the very essence of Genesis all the way to Revelation is God breathed. And you need the Spirit of God to comprehend in your spirit. And that light will then begin to open up the eyes of your understanding. Don't try to open up your spirit by opening the eyes of your understanding first. God didn't make you to receive through your intellect. Am I going too far for you? He made you to receive from your spirit, whose spirit contains God's spirit. Okay. So let's back up a little bit. God is the God of revelation. Now that doesn't mean He's the God of the book of Revelations, although He inspired that book, although He breathed that book. God is the God of revelation. What do I mean by that? If you look at creation, we found out men are without excuse regarding God's existence. And you choose to worship Him, then He will reveal Himself farther. If you choose to worship the God who created all things, then He will reveal Himself more to the seeker. Amen? You seek God as He has revealed Himself in the Scripture, He will reveal more of Himself to you. If you choose not to seek God in the manner that He has revealed Himself, you're chasing after a ghost. You're looking for something that doesn't exist. Yeah. Amen. But God chose to reveal Himself to men and to all men through His Scripture. And He began first by, in the written Word of God, everybody say written. In your Bible, say Bible. Say Scripture. He revealed Himself by His names. Now, I just have one name. No, I have two. I'm Kenny, but I'm also pastor. So if you know me as Kenny Linhart, you might know me as a husband and a father and some of the other attributes, good or bad. But if you know me as a pastor, then you know something different about me. You understand that there is an anointing on me to guide and to teach and to edify and to build up and pull the gift. That's what a pastor does. Now, if you just seek me as Kenny, you'll never receive me as pastor. Hello. If you just see me and seek me as Kenny, you'll never receive me as pastor. And so you won't receive what God intends for you, which is the building and the edifying and the pulling on you to pull the gift out of you. Amen? Praise the Lord. So God revealed Himself in Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning was God. And He said, He looked and the earth was without form and substance, and darkness covered the face of the earth. Okay? That word God is the word Elohim. Everybody say Elohim. Elohim is a generic, most generic form of God's name we find in the Scripture. But God uses different words for a reason, different names for a reason. He wants to show Himself to you. God's not withholding revelation about Himself. God's not holding back who He is from you. God is trying to bring revelation to you because all that God is good. He's not holding it back now. So he says, in the beginning was God. Elohim means God. But there's something about Elohim that's different than the other names of God in the Scripture. Elohim has a sense of plurality with it. Plurality meaning, you know, if I say, hey, we are the Linharts. Elohim would be more like Linharts. So in Elohim, we get a glimpse at the great I Am, God, the one who created all things. But we also see something in His first revelation about His name, that He's more than one. But God is one. So it wasn't until 4,000 years later that we received the progressive revelation that He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yeah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. And Jesus was baptized in the river Jordan, and a voice came from heaven, which was God the Father, and He said this, "This is My Son, who I am well pleased." So you're looking at Jesus, you hear from God the Father, and the Holy Spirit descends upon Him like a dove, and it remains on Him. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, how God the Father anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He, Jesus of Nazareth, the man, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Praise the Lord. And He revealed that in the very first sentence in the book of Genesis when He said, "You can call Me Elohim." Praise the Lord. And the second name of God I want to bring up to you today is El Shaddai. But before we do, we have to understand what is El. It is a short version of Elohim. So we get this first word, El Shaddai. So God says, "I am." But there's more to Me than what you understand right now. But I am Shaddai. And what does that mean? That He is the Lord God Almighty. Now, it also means the multi-breasted one. It means being able to provide for all of the young. Not just one at it. Not just, if you have twins and you're a human, I mean, you can only feed two at once, so you're full, right? But what if you have triplets or quadruplets? Well, God to help you. But if you have four at once, mother, what are you going to do? Well, you got to trade off. Well, see, God says, no, don't worry. I can have many children at once. I can supply for all My children at once. That's why He used something that we could comprehend, multi-breasted one. Oh, isn't that good? He's Elyon, which is, of course, Elohim, but it means the Most High God. There is no God as high as He is. He is the highest. And I love it in Spanish. It's Dios Altísimo, which means, Altísimo means the highest, alto, high. He is the Most High. There is no other God greater, bigger, stronger than He is. So He reveals Himself first as here I am, but I'm the Creator, but there's more to Me than what you know right now. And then He says, hey, don't worry. I realize there's getting to be quite a few on the earth now, but I am the God who can provide for all of My children at once. Praise the Lord. Sometimes I think Pastor Nige is that way, can provide for all of her kids at once, but God does it perfectly and well. Amen. And there's other El Shaddai and El Rapha. Praise the Lord. Jehovah is the next name that He reveals Himself. Where do these names come from? From the Scripture. And God is... So we're building an image inside of you of who God is. He is... He's the Creator. He can provide for all of His children. There is no God higher than Him. And then He says, I am Jehovah. And I don't think we honor that name as much as we should. Jehovah means the unchanging. The God in Genesis 1 is the same God in Revelation chapter 22. Praise the Lord. He is eternal. That's not the same as unchanging. Eternal means without beginning and without end. It doesn't mean a long length of time. It's without beginning. Now see, God created time so you understand everything in this short little thing called time of, you know, you got sunrise, sunset, and you get so many of those. You know, you live to 100, 120, praise the Lord. You believe it. So you're just thinking in the context of time. God created time so he exists outside of it. And he can come in it. If I build a house, I can live in it. Or I can rent it out to somebody. That doesn't have to be my environment. God created time. So he's a self-existing one. He's eternal. Here's the thing. He is, yes, thank you, I just said it, self-existing. You're not self-existing, and neither am I. The kids just caught a little bunny out here by the church, and we got a nice big bunny cage, and we put the little bunny in there, and you know, you're more aware of these things. You know, if that bunny doesn't get water, if the kids don't feed him, what will happen to that bunny? He's going to die. What happens if they don't feed him the stuff that he needs? He's going to die. He's not self-existing. Now, we see part of God inside of us when we want to care for something that cannot care for itself. God is self-existing. He doesn't need anything, but he desires you. He doesn't get strength from anyone, but he desires to give you strength. He's not fed by you. Come on. He doesn't get drink from you. He doesn't get rest from you or anybody else because he is self-existing. Without beginning and without end, self-existing, Jehovah. Wow. So when you draw on his strength, he doesn't lose strength. When you draw, now if somebody draws on my strength, then I have to give of myself and I am less than physically, you understand? But when you draw on God, you're not taking because he is self-existing. Praise the Lord. So then he wants to reveal himself further to you. He is the creator. He is the Lord God Almighty. There is no one above him. And he is eternal, doesn't change, self-existing. Then he says, I am Jehovah Nisi. And that means the Lord God, my banner. So the self-existing one, the all-powerful, is my banner. And here's what that means. Back in the day when you went to war or when a king entered into a city, the banner of the king would go before him. The banner would represent victory before the battle had been fought. Now here's the awesome thing about Jehovah Nisi. He's all-powerful, self-existing, never changing. So he always goes before me. Everybody say before me. Do you know what that means? Do you get that? The scripture for us says God's favor goes before us. As the banner of victory goes before a king, goes before, the army is between the, by the way, the army is between the banner and the king. The banner comes in and a bugle goes off and music or drums go and it's announcing the victory of the king. Guys, I really want you to see this because this is one of the most humbling pictures in the scripture of how much God loves you. That he humbles himself to carry a flag before you. And what he's saying is he's the one that is announcing, hey, when Pastor Larry comes into the room, there's victory. You don't want to mess with him because my armies are behind me. When Billy comes into a place and it seems like all hell is going against him, then I'm going to go before him and I'm going to say, he's victorious. For we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. And Christ lives within us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But the one that is greater than he is carrying a flag of victory before I ever enter the battleground. God the Father prepares it for victory for me and for you. Can you say amen? Jehovah Rapha, the self-existing one who heals. I am the Lord God that heals you. That is Rapha. I am the Lord God, Jehovah, who heals. Rapha. I am the Lord God who heals. how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, how he went about healing all who are oppressed of the devil. Psalms 103, forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of your sins, heals all of your diseases, and fills your life with good things so your youth is renewed like the eagle. Don't ever forget, it's so important to God that you know that he made you and he will fix you over and over again. He's got all the spare parts that are needed. They're up in the storeroom in heaven, and angels will bring them in and put them into your body if you're in need. He wanted you to know it so bad. He put it with Jehovah. He put it with Elohim. He said, I want you to know I'm the God that heals. Yes. Praise the Lord. And he said, I am Jehovah Tiskanu. Say Tiskanu. Jehovah Tiskanu. What does that mean? It says, I am the Lord God, your righteousness. Now this is important. He didn't say, I am Jehovah, the self-existing one who is righteous, and you are not. But that's the way we read the scripture. But if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he is your righteousness. For he who knew no sin, Jesus, was made to be sin, so that you could become the very righteousness of God. So you could, he on the cross, he bore your sins in his flesh. You could die to sin and begin to live under the righteousness of God, by the righteousness of God. Righteousness is not something that you are trying to be. It's something that you already are. Can you say amen? As good as it gets, as the best conduct that could ever be, the purest of heart is in God the Father. And he says, I am your righteousness. And see, when he spoke that, it took 3,500 years, maybe 3,800 years for it to come to pass that people understood that they could partake of God's righteousness. We are partakers of the divine nature. We receive because now we've been made sons of God with his Spirit living within us. Praise the Lord. And here's Jehovah, the self-existing one. Jehovah. Well, praise God, I'm righteous. Praise God, he's big. Praise God, he heals. But I'm hungry. He says, I'm Jehovah Jireh. Everybody say Jireh. That's not a little top that you spin forever and ever and have top. Jehovah Jireh is the Lord God, the self-existing one who provides. Everybody say provides. He provides strength. He provides joy. He provides peace. Come on. He provides bread. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. He provides meat. The quails came out of the sky and fed 3 million people. Come on. He's the one that was the water came out of the rock. He provided for their thirst. He says, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, right? The Lord God, he is my shepherd. I will have no wants. Seek first the kingdom of God, and he'll give you all things. All things will be added unto you. God wants to be your provider. That doesn't mean you don't work, but God wants to be your provider. God, if you're taking his place, then you don't understand Jehovah Jireh. Because if he's providing for your needs and you're working, guess what you'll always have? Extra. You cannot give what you do not have. And God even gives seed to the sower. Praise the Lord Almighty. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord God, is peace. A peace that passes all understanding. It's not something that is created because you're in an environment without atrocity or calamity, but because you are living in God who is peace. Can you say amen? One more for you. Jehovah Sabbath. Everybody say Sabbath. Now say it like I did. Sabbath. Yeah. Jehovah, the self-existing one. That means the Lord of hosts. He's the head of the armies of heaven. Oh, man. You know, most of the church and the Pentecostal or Charismatic or Word of Faith, whatever y'all are, listen, most of the church that understands there's more to God than just going to heaven, they understand demons. And fear can rise up in the body of Christ when you start talking about demons. I mean, they make somebody's head go around three times and say, what do you want? Oh, my goodness. And demons are fallen angels without any power. Demons are fallen angels without any ability. If they cannot touch flesh, if they cannot get flesh to cooperate with them, they can do nothing. Now, the angels that stayed with God are powerful. One scripture says, in one night, one came against the enemies of Israel, and 180,000 were put to death. One! He is the commander of the armies of heaven. And guys, when you're in Christ, the scripture says this. You don't need all. Remember, there's two to every one that fell. You just need one. And the Word of God says, if you're in Christ, that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation. How do we do that? They hearken to the voice of God's Word when it comes out of your mouth. You understand? You're not in this thing alone. Now, Jesus is in you, but His angels are around you. And they're just waiting for a command out of the Word of God to serve you, to make you produce the kingdom of God. And then here's my favorite. God revealed Himself in the Old Testament as Adonai. Adonai. There's so much beauty in this name that we can only liken it to this. That when somebody was in debt back into Israel, the scriptures gave them the ability to get out of debt. Though, every 7 years, those who had sold themselves into the slavery of another Israelite would be instantly set free on that year of Jubilee. So if I owed $100,000 and I couldn't pay my debt, I could go to a rich man and say, I will work for you until the year of Jubilee. And he'd look at me and he'd look at my qualities, what I could do, my talents. And then he would kind of do the math and figure, okay, it's 5 years until the Jubilee. That means I got to get $20,000 out of this guy a year in labor and work and productivity. And he says, okay, let's make the contract. But I am owned by him during that 5 years. But at the end of that fifth year, because it's a year of Jubilee, every 7 years, everyone that sold themselves into slavery were set free. Everyone. So if you owed $100,000 and it was 1 year until the year of Jubilee, good luck, honey. Because you better be able to do some stuff. You got it? And here's the deal. You were literally a slave. Your name was stripped of you. Your family rights were stripped of you. You didn't even have any land that was given to each family and each tribe. You were literally a nobody, but you were underneath the covering of this guy who paid your debt. Sound familiar? Or you're a slave to whoever you serve, is what the Word of God says. And so during that time period, if you had a good master, say master. That's what... Listen, Adonai means Lord. Adonai means master. And if you had a good master, he might give you a wife. And you could have kids. But listen, the wife and the kids belong to the master. Are you hearing me? And so at the end, when the year of Jubilee came, you're a servant. You sold yourself into slavery, but now you're set free. And the law commands that he gives you a little money, so you got your bag of coins. They demands that he gives you a donkey. You got a donkey and a bag of coins. And you say, goodbye, honey. And you say, goodbye, kids. It's been nice knowing you. And you take off. And the Bible says that if you would think this way, that my master was good to me. As a matter of fact, it was better under my master's house than when I ran my own, because I'm no good at it. I'm probably just going to get myself out in debt again. Now, I served him because he paid my debt. But I think I'm going to miss my kids. And I'm going to miss my wife. You know, I really do love my master. And you come back and you say, I know you paid my debt, but I love you. And if you'll allow me to, I will serve you the rest of my life, and I'll be your bond servant. That means one who serves willingly. Come on. And the master would take that servant, he would take him out to the doorpost of the gate in the front of the city, and he would, now this isn't a little earring, he would put an awl through the ear of that servant And the blood would come out, because all covenants require that you shed some blood. And then the master would take the colors of his household, let's say his gold and purple and blue, all that have meaning, and yellow. So you got gold, purple, yellow coming out both sides here. And you never go anywhere without that, because you're not property anymore. You're part of the household. Which means it's not your responsibility to protect yourself. It is the household's responsibility. Your master, your Lord. You no longer are poor because you're part of the household. You are now family forever. Because you made the covenant with the one who treated you well, because he paid your debt and he didn't require anything of you but normal life. And here's the difference. See, a lot of the church is living as a slave unto Jesus because he paid their debt. They're serving because they have to. But oh, when you find out you don't have to do anything, because it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. So no man can boast. He paid your debt. Sin is the penalty of debt. He did that on the cross. He suffered the agony of death so you don't have to. When you realize, once you're saved, there's no more payment. There's no more debt. Then you have the ability to serve God as your Adonai. Willingly. Just like the prodigal. Came back willingly, ready to be nothing in his father's household. But he said, hey, put the gold ring of authority on him. Put new shoes on him. Give him the robe of righteousness. Let everybody see that my son was dead. Now he's come back to me and he lives. Our household is bigger because let's have a party. Oh, isn't that a wonderful image of God revealed that to us through the name Adonai. So in the scripture, we see things about God that is revelation regarding who he is and what he is. We find out in 1 John that God is light, God is love, and God is spirit. God is an unquenchable fire. All these things speak of power. All these things speak of authority. But guys, most of all, God is love. Before the foundation of the world, he loved you. Before you did anything right or you did anything wrong, he loved you. He chose you before the foundation of the world to become his sons and daughters. And he made a way for you to access that and literally become a child of God. He himself became the bridge. Because here you were, you were on one side of a gulf, being who you were and thought you were all that in a bag of chips. And then sin separated you from God, but you couldn't get to him, so he became the bridge. He became sin with your sin. He shed his blood for you. He suffered torment and death beyond description. Because he loved you. Man, I think if we didn't have the scripture, we wouldn't understand this. God revealed himself in every single book. In Genesis, he's the creator. And in Genesis 3, he's the redeemer. In Exodus, he's the deliverer and the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the great high priest. In Numbers, he's the water that comes out of the rock in the desert. In Deuteronomy, he's the blesser of his people. He prepares to take the curse for us. In Joshua, he's the commander of the armies of the Lord. In Judges, he's the deliverer from injustice. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, he's the prophetic king, priest, and Lord. In 2 Samuel, he's the king of grace, and love. In 1 Kings, he's the ruler greater than Solomon. In 2 Kings, he's the powerful prophet. In 1 Chronicles, he's the maker, the creator of kings. In Ezra, he's a priest proclaiming freedom. In Nehemiah, he's the one who restores the broken. In Esther, he's the protector of his people. In Job, he's the one who rewards the persecuted and the abandoned. In Psalms, he is the eternal song and the desired of the nations. In Proverbs, he's wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he's the meaning of life. In Song of Solomon, he's the author of faithful love. In Isaiah, he's a suffering servant. In Jeremiah, he's a weeping prophet. In Lamentations, he's the bearer of our punishment. In Ezekiel, he's a son of man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fire. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband and compassionate one to his unfaithful bride. In Joel, he's the sender of his spirit. In Amos, he's the deliverer of justice of the oppressed. In Obadiah, he's the judge. He's the one who judges those who do evil. In Jonah, he has the heart of the great missionary. In Micah, he's the one who cast our sin into a sea of forgetfulness. In Nahum, he's the prophet of unimaginable peace. In Habakkuk, he's the destroyer of injustice. In Zephaniah, he's the warrior who saves. In Haggai, he's the restorer of our worship. In Zechariah, he is a Messiah pierced for us. In Malachi, he's a son of righteousness who brings healing within his wings. In Matthew, he's the Messiah, the King. In Mark, he's the Messiah who is a servant. In John, he's God come in the flesh. In Acts, he's the Spirit who dwells in his people. In Romans, he is the righteousness for his people. In 1 Corinthians, he is the power of love. In 2 Corinthians, he's the down payment of eternity. In Galatians, he is our very life. In Philippians, he is the joy unspeakable. In Colossians, he holds the supreme position in all things. In 1 Thessalonians, he's our comforter in the last days. In 2 Thessalonians, he's our returning king. In 1 Timothy, he's the savior of the worst of sinners, of which I was. In 2 Timothy, he's the leader of leaders. In Titus, he's the foundation of truth. In Philemon, he's our mediator. In Hebrews, he's our high priest. In James, he's the creator and protector of our faith. In 1 Peter, he's our hope in times of suffering. In 2 Peter, he's the one who guards us from false teachers. In 1 John, he's a source of fellowship. 2 John, he's God in the flesh. 3 John, he's a source of all truth. Jude, he keeps us from stumbling. And in Revelations, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the one who is coming to make all things new again for you and for me. In the Bible, he's the God of miracles, the wonder of creation, the splitting of the Red Sea, the feeding of the 4,000, the healing of the sick, the raiser of the dead, the shutter of the mouths of lions. Loves you, and he lives in you. If Jesus is your Lord, you will never be alone. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll inspire you. He'll empower you. He'll set you free from anything that has its grip on you. Isn't God wonderful? Would you stand to your feet with me? So we see God in the Bible this morning, the God of wonder, the God of might, the God of everlasting life. Wonderful and powerful, awesome is he. Let's worship him right now. Glory to your name, Father. Wonderful God. Great I am. Great are you in this creation. Great are you in heaven. Wonderful God. Elohim. Jehovah. Nisi, Jehovah. Rapha, Jehovah Tiskanu, my Adonai, my Master and my Lord. And with every head bowed this morning, if you're here, you don't know the God who created the universe. you knew Him and you've run from Him like I did, there'll be no peace till you come home. There'll be no real joy until you reestablish fellowship with Him. There'll be no true love until you receive the love that God has for you. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord, or this morning, you need to make things right with Him. I'm going to pray for you right where you're standing, but I need you to raise your hand. If that's you, raise your hand up high. Yes, I see that hand. 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 Praise the Lord. Those of you who have, yes, I see that hand. Those of you who have your hand up in the air, put one hand on your heart now. We're all going to say this together. Father, I believe in you. I believe I've seen you in the scriptures. I've seen you in creation. I see your love. I see your nature. Thank you for loving me. I believe that Jesus is your Son. I believe you raised Him from the dead. Wash my sins away and forgive me. Fill me with your precious Spirit. I love you, Father. You're my Father, and I am yours. We are one by the Spirit. Thank you, God. Now, if you prayed that prayer this morning, and we're going to put a number up here on the screen, I want you to text the word saved. Even if you just recommitted your life, text that word S-A-V-E-D to that number above. Do it right now, because what we're going to do is we're going to plug you into something that will continue the process of what God is doing in your heart right now. You need to get a Bible. If you don't have one, we have one for you. Text up there and we'll get a Bible for you. Amen. Or if you need a better Bible and you just made the Lord your Adonai. You need a good church, and this is a good church. We've got good people. We love you. We're here for you. We're here to teach you how to live in the love of God, the power of God, and in the Word of God in a way that isn't based on your performance, but it's based on what you believe. And what we believe comes out of the Word of God. Amen. Amen. We love you so much. Let me speak a blessing over you before we're dismissed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I release this blessing. Be the head over these that are here this morning. Lead them into victory. Walk with them to the valley of the shadow of death. Cause your blessing to be strong upon them. Cause your favor to go before them in a manifested way that is known by all. Anoint the work of their hands this week so that when they put their hand to something, it produces 10 times the amount of a normal man. Cause the labor that they put into the other things in their job, whether it be planning, give them revelation. If it be partnership, give them divine wisdom. If it be buying and selling, oh Father, cause the trades to be in their favor. You've called them winners in eternity, and we declare that they are in Jesus. Let their pockets never be empty. Let their strength never be gone. Let health and healing be their way of life as they take this gospel of your Son to everybody they know. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen and amen.
We hope that you are blessed by the word today. The friends and partners of KLM International make these messages available absolutely free. If you would like to partner with KLM International, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Your gifts and partnership ensure that this ministry continues all over the world to win the lost and equip the body, as well as to help establish a campus in the heart of Iowa to transform this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider joining with KLM International today. Once again, our website is www.klmintl.com.